Genesis chapter 5. If we turn in our Bibles to there, pick up where we left off from last week. We ended in chapter 4. And as we always do, we go through a verse-by-verse study through the Bible, not skipping the hard stuff. I thank you for coming back. Thank you for being here with us today. First thing first, this is a chapter that a lot of people would think, oh, this is easy. We could just breeze right through it. We can read right through it. It's a genealogy, right? Or like the begat chapters, like he begat, 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 right? It's easy. But one time I taught this chapter, and a lady told me, there's just so more. You just got to be willing to dig. And it reminded me of how Isaiah says not one jot and one tittle is put there, not intentionally. Lord, put every word into this Bible, and there is a purpose behind it. And sometimes it is a really, really fun journey, okay? So before I get into the content of our scriptures, I want to ask everyone, who here has seen the movie Born Identity? Jason Bourne? Yeah, we all know Jason Bourne. Now, we know the premise of this story. The guy, he wakes up and he doesn't know who he is. A few minutes later, he's traveling with a lady named Maria, and they're sitting in a diner, and he's frustrated, and she says, you know, lots of people have struggles remembering where they were and who they were. And he says, no, you don't understand. I could tell you that that guy over there is 256 pounds. I could tell you that there's six people in this restaurant. There's four cars outside. That the gray truck is the most likely one to have a gun in the back seat. And I can run flat for a half a mile without getting winded. How can I know all that and not know who I am? Now, this is a struggle that is within all of us. This is a struggle that was within us before we came to know Jesus. He showed us who we are. Didn't he say in scriptures to his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? There's a key right there. It's our identity is wrapped up in his. And what is a genealogy? A genealogy is a history. It's his story, really, in all of us, all right? And when what's the purpose of a genealogy? Well, I'm going to quote another movie. I'm going to quote the great Mater from the movie Cars. He says, to know where you're going, you just need to know where you've been. Now, there's the purpose of the genealogy right there. If I want to know where I'm going in the Lord, it helps to know where I come from in the Lord. It helps to know our history, our family history. Now, some family histories can be a little bit scandalous, right? Right? We read a little bit of a genealogy last week. We had part of Adam's family line was Cain, and we all know what Cain did. We talked about that. Spiritual warfare got the best of him. Cain went his own way. And what we see is a genealogy at the end of chapter 4 of a bunch of men who were self-reliant. We see they met Tubal Cain. He made horns and flutes, and Jubal, they made weapons and stuff, but we don't see a reliance on the Lord. But then we come into the scriptures of the men that we have before us, and we see men that called upon the name of the Lord, as it says right at the end of chapter 4 of Genesis. It said that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we had self-reliance versus dependence on God. All right? We have two different sides of a genealogy. I'll give you another example. My family is like uber into genealogy, okay? Like, I mean, they're like got their club card members for Ancestry.com, and I mean, we know stuff. Like, there's an infamous side to our family. On my dad's side of the family, my second great uncle or third or fourth great uncle, I don't know, Jesse James. We all know Jesse James, one of the most infamous robber, cowboy, criminals ever to have lived in American history. He was not a good person. They treated him like Robin Hood, but he killed, he stole, he murdered. There's an infamous side of our family, all right? But then we found a direct line through genealogy as well that links my 12th great-grandmother, this is no joke, I'm not Elizabeth Warren, Pocahontas. No joke, I could show you the proof. Okay? So, like, there's a cool side to it, a godly side, there's an infamous side. We kind of see that at the end of chapter 4 and within chapter 5. We see a bit of an infamous side of Adam's family, and we see a more godly side of Adam's family. We see men that began to call on the name of the Lord. And there is so much in a name, isn't there? There is so much in a name. So we're going to look deeply at the names of these men, We're going to look a little bit about who they were. We're going to just see what we can glean from that too. First two verses, let's get into that first. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and named them mankind when they were created. Now, let's talk a little bit about man and mankind, right? Who are we talking about here? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Flip with me. I could have them up there, but I prefer to have you guys ripping through your Bibles on your own without me just doing all the homework for you up there. So flip over to the left a little bit. We get to verse 26, and it says that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So as we read that, we know that God, first of all, God, who's he talking to? Anyone want to answer that? Jesus, the Holy Trinity, right? We make man in our image. All right? So he made Adam in his own image, as it just said to us in chapter 5, right at the beginning. Who was Eve made in the image of? Adam. How do we know that? Let's go further to the right. Verse 7, "Then the Lord formed man out of the dust in the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Adam was made in the wilderness in the dirt. And in fact, the Hebrew word for ground or for red dirt is Adama, okay? The root of Adama is Adam, which means man. Pretty self-explanatory, right? The first man, God said, "I'm going to name you man." Pretty self-explanatory. Adam means man. We go a little bit further to read about Eve when she was brought into it. It said, because God brought Adam from the wild, from the dirt that he created him in, and brought him into this precious garden, and he created Eve in that garden. All right, so let's read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2 of Genesis. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you die, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Skip down a little bit to verse 20. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs." I've always wondered about this. Like, I got teenagers, and they're deep sleepers. But I'm like, how deep was this sleep? That he took a rib from Adam and he didn't even budge. Adam was a great sleeper. And then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the ribs he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she had been taken out of man." So you have Adam, man, who was born from the dirt of the ground. God created and breathed breath of life into his nostrils, and then later he takes him, causes him to fall into a deep sleep, and he creates Eve from Adam. Okay? Interesting enough, I want to just point out is that the 17 most common elements that are found in the earth's crust are also the 17 most common elements that are found in mankind, in the human being's body. All right? Adam's job here, as we read, all right? Adam's job here, what was it? It was to rule, it was to name all the animals, and he hadn't had a suitable helper. That's why God made him Eve. As I look at that, I look at Adam as he sees Eve and he goes, "Hey, whoa, man." It was like the same reaction I had when I met my wife. I was like, "Whoa, man." I understand the appeal here. In fact, that he's like, "That's what we'll call her. All right? I love it." But before I get too far away from where I was, all right, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, all right? 3 through 5. So I'll come to a point here. And Adam had lived 130 years. He had a son of his own likeness in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years. 930 years. Now, some would argue on this, the ages of these. I grew up with people that would tell you, well, the calendars were different. The years were cataloged or recognized differently. It wasn't really 930 years. Well, the thing is back then, they went on lunar calendar. So when you talk about the lunar, the moon, the Earth rotation around the moon, there's only a difference of 5 days from that to the sun calendar that we have right now that is based on. Only a difference of about 5 years. So it's not a big amount of difference for age. I really believe this was exactly 930 years. But there's a reason I point this out a little bit, because it said earlier in Scripture that in the day that he sinned, that he was going to die, right? It said in the day that he sinned, he was going to die. But we read here in chapter 5, we read 930 years, and you're like, but that didn't happen. Does God make mistakes? No. I would like to flip over real quick to 2 Peter verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you'll flip over with me. Pretty far to the right there. All right. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I find this fascinating right here, because with Peter's telling us, like, God's time versus our time, I look at Adam and I look at every other man on this list, and not one of them lived past that day in God's eyes. All right? In that same day that he sinned, he did die. All right? I look at it like that. But Adam was 930 years old. Well, that's earth's time versus eternal time. Yes? It's coming.
Why aren't Cain and Abel in this genealogy?
Well, that's a good point. Well, we look at that as we talked a little bit about the firstborn, the rights of firstborn and stuff like that. Now, Cain would have been the oldest, but Cain gave up his rights, right? His inheritance when he made the egregious sin that he did, when he killed his own brother. And then as he left, did he seek God? It says, no, I'm going to be hidden from your sight. He says, I'm going to be hidden from your sight, not you're going to hide me from your sight. Cain made a willing choice to give up his inheritance. Sound familiar? We've seen that before. We've seen that with Esau and Jacob, right? We've seen other guys who were not firstborn take on the inheritance. Why is Seth mentioned here? That is one of the reasons right there. The rights of firstborn went to Seth. It was a right that was previously, I think, would have been Cain's if he had lived righteously. Answer your question a little bit? Maybe?
A little bit. Would have gone able if he would have lived.
If he would have lived?
Most likely, right?
Most likely.
They're listing the generations and they're not listing theirs.
Well, another thing here is as we read here, and it says that Adam had a son, and as we read that there's father, the word father in here, Seth became the father of Enosh in the next verse. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. That word father can actually mean like ancestor. It doesn't necessarily mean that's his first kid. Also makes sense because Adam was 130 years old by the time he had Seth. He had other sons and daughters, plenty of them, before. Now we know from chapter 4 that Eve was stoked because Seth was given to her right after Abel had been taken, right after Cain was left, right? So she's like, God had given me another son.
So how do you know that he had other sons and daughters?
because it's been about 129 years had passed. And we know that Eve was the mother of all that are living. And we know that when Cain leaves, he went out to the land of Nod. And what did he do? He found himself a wife. Where did the wife come? If we're going to read the Bible and take it for its word, Eve was the mother of all living. So she had to have had other sons and daughters before then. It is. Oh, I think Ty has it out for me today. So we're going to move on. Chapter verse 6, okay? When Seth had lived... Go ahead, Randy.
I was just going to say, is that actually in the Bible that Eve is the mother of all living?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. Because I was just curious. I've always wondered if God just actually...
Chapter... And man leaves his father... I just read it, didn't I? The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." And then that is man leaves his father and wife, and that's not the right one. Called right after they are cast out, chapter 3. I can't find it in this Bible. 320, thank you. I did just read. So man gave names to all the lives. No?
Yes, 320.
Oh, I'm in chapter. And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. There you go. You're welcome. Any other questions? Go ahead. Well, before Seth was even born, it says that Cain went and found a wife. Well, where did he find the wife? If you're going to believe Scripture, Ty, verse 20 says Eve was the mother of all living. So, yes, they had other sons and daughters.
Yeah, I mean, they might have had sons and daughters before they had Cain and Abel.
Possible.
How in the world did he get a wife?
I think we've already explained that, Ty. We're going to fight in the parking lot later, Ty, okay? After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Interestingly enough, as you're looking at Scripture, every one of these guys mentioned, it says that he died until you get to one. We'll move forward. Seth means appointed. The root for Seth is the definition for Hebrew of Seth is appointed. Pay attention to these. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Okay? Seth was in place of the Abel. It says that Eve named was ecstatic about it. She said, "God appointed me another son in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Verse 9 through 11, we come to the man Enosh. All right? Enosh. Enosh had lived 90 years. He became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. All right, Enosh, the name Enosh means mortal. It means frail. It means miserable. It's from the root of the Hebrew word Enosh, to be incurable. Used of a wound or a grief, woe, sickness, wickedness. I want you to point back to Genesis 4, verse 26, where it said that Seth also had sons, and he named him Enosh. And at the time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. As I look at that, it made me wonder, why did the Bible choose the names that they choose? And a lot of times they choose the names that they choose because of the circumstances that were going on in the world. At this point, there's so much, by the definition of Enosh, I see this, there's so much wickedness, there's so much despair and so much sickness in the world that the only result for a man of God in a situation like that is to do what? To call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon him because he's our comforter. He's our savior. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's go on to verses 12 through 14. Kenan. We'll talk about Kenan a little bit. Kenan had lived 70 years. He became the father of Mahalalel. And after he had became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. Another thing that I wanted to point out as you're seeing this, have you noticed in that, by and large, like these numbers are starting to go down a little bit? Like the years of man are dwindling? What is the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death, all right? Sin has a way of breaking down the body, of destroying one's body, all right? Sin has a way of aging us quicker. I see that. We also know that from Scripture, that as you keep going down, like all the way to Moses, he's 120 years by the time we get to Moses. All right? The number of years for man dwindles as time goes by. Versus Kenan, before I go on, Kenan can mean sorrow. It can mean a dirge or an elegy. All right? So Kenan means sorrow. Enosh, before that, was mortal, frail, or miserable. Seth was appointed. Adam means man. Okay? Hang on to those phrases. When Mahalalel had lived, verse 15, he was 65 years when he became the father of Jared. And as I said before, it says he became the father of Jared, but that word in the Hebrew for father can mean ancestor too. So there's nothing saying that Jared was his first son. It might have been. But there's nothing saying that he was, all right? Just by the definition of that word. Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. The word Mahalalel means, off in Hebrew, means... Actually, I want to backtrack that because I just read something wrong. Mahalalel, often in the Hebrew names, that L on the end, all right, was added to it. The L is the name of God, okay? Daniel, God is my judge, all right? There's a good example of that, okay? We move on to Jared, verses 18 through 20, all right? When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. All right, Jared comes from the verb yared. It means shall come down. Okay? Let's move on and read a little bit about this Enoch guy that we've talked about many times before. Verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. What we have here is like an example, a type, if you will, of the rapture. All right, this is a great example of the coming for the church, how God is going to spare his people from coming judgment, from the wrath that is to come. All right? Only two of the men on this list were specified also as having walked with God. Huh? Adam, you're assuming, walked with God because he stayed in the cool of the garden. But I would challenge you to go back and read and find one place where it says that Adam walked with God. But what I read is God is bringing animals to Adam. What I read is Adam sins and God is walking. Adam's nowhere to be seen. He's hiding. You see what I'm saying? Did he have a close relationship with God? I'm positive of this. Did he walk with God in the same way that Enoch did? I'm not so sure because it doesn't actually say that here in Scripture. And what we see is Adam was cast out from his sin, and then we see the impact of sin in the world a little bit. And then this guy Enoch comes preaching and teaching about God. He comes prophesying. Actually, in Jude chapter, there is no Jude chapter. There's Jude verses 14 and 15. Let's read over there. Enoch is mentioned there. Jude verse 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch, right there, was prophesying of the second coming of Christ before the first coming of Christ. See that? Enoch was a prophet. Enoch means teaching. The Hebrew for Enoch means teaching or commencement. Okay? The other man that was mentioned as walking with God was Noah. Okay? We go to verse 9 from chapter 6, just a little bit ahead. And it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God faithfully. I see Noah and Enoch is mentioned in this way as being kind of set apart from the other men on this list, a little bit different in their walk with the Lord, obviously, and their relationship with the Lord. Everyone else on the list, including Noah, died, as I mentioned before. Enoch did not. He gets taken up to be with the Lord, raptured, translated in some versions of the Bible. Enoch shows us an example of the rapture, and I want to further explain that by reading John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's flip over there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The Lord is coming to take his people. Why? Let's read 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 10, and then 5, verse 9. Verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Over to chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's other examples of this rapture where God takes his people up out of sparing them from the judgment. We have Lot, right? In chapter 19, as Sodom and Gomorrah has happened, Abraham's interceding on his behalf. Abraham is saying, would you destroy it if there's 50 righteous people? And he says, no, I would not destroy it if there's 50 righteous people. And then he says, 45, Lord. No, not 45. 40, Lord. No, not 40. And he keeps going down until there is a 10. And then the Lord says to him, if there is even one, I will not bring judgment on him. What does he do? He goes in, he sends his angels, and he pulls Lot and his family out of Sodom before the judgment and the wrath comes down. All right? So Enoch gives us an example of this prophet Enoch, gives us an example, a type, if you will, of the rapture. A good look at what that might be. Now, as we get back into our chapter 5, which we're in today, we read about this next guy, Methuselah. Methuselah, the oldest guy in the Bible. I used to joke with my mom and tell her, like, she was in Methuselah's yearbook. All right, I'm reaping what I sow because my kids, they don't stop on the old jokes, all right? And it's just like that. So I'm getting what I get back. But Methuselah is literally the oldest mentioned guy in the Bible. Verse 25 is where we start with his mention. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. This dude was older than Yoda. This guy was old, all right? But you know what? Once again, like in the day that he was created, he sinned, and he died. No one reached 1,000 years here, right? So I'm looking at him. There's a neatness to his name. There's two parts to his name from two root words in Hebrew. One is muth, it means death, and the other is shalak, and it means send forth. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Do you hear what I'm saying? Methuselah, the definition of Methuselah is his death shall bring. Methuselah also died in the year of the great flood. As said by a report that I read by Chuck Misler, that in the year that Methuselah died, the flood waters came. Okay? So Lamech is the next one we're going to talk about. And when Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him, When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years. That's a good number, isn't it? And then he died. Some would call this the death chapter because it says, and then he died. All right, but I see there's a beautiful thing in the names of these men and the definitions of these men. Lamech, when we get our words today from the word Lamech, we get words like lament, lamentation, come from the word Lamech, suggesting to us despair, despairing. Now the last guy in here that we're going to read about, after Noah had lived 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah, the name Noah means this. It means to bring relief or comfort. Some of these guys are smiling because I geek out on this chapter sometimes, all right, because I love what it presents to us. As Enoch was an example of the rapture in which God's people were spared from God's wrath, Noah here is an example of Israel. What do I mean by that? God's people who will have to go through it and yet be preserved and saved through it. Noah is an example of Israel. Enoch gives us an example of the rapture. Now let's put all these definitions of these names together, okay? Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. The word Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. Put that all together in a nice little sentence. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Listen, what we have here, what's so special about here, is another example of the gospel message in a genealogy in Genesis. Is that a coincidence? There's no way it was a coincidence. You're telling me a bunch of Jewish writers and Moses and these guys all collaborated to write this and make that happen? No. God was telling us something. What is the gospel message? the good news of Jesus Christ, all right? That one is going to come to bring us comfort. In our sorrow, he's going to bring us comfort. In our sin, he's going to save us. The blessed God shall come down. God himself, it says in John 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God himself came down and became flesh amongst men and died for the sins of mankind. I find this absolutely encouraging that he presents us a way out in the Garden of Eden, and he continues all throughout Scripture showing us his plan of salvation through the Son, Jesus Christ, and he shows it to us in a wonderful little genealogy in Genesis. So the next time you look at a chapter like Genesis and think you know everything just because of what it says right here, maybe we need to study a little harder. Maybe we need to look at it a little harder. Maybe we need to ponder it a little harder and see God has for all of us in his Holy Scriptures. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing.